the end of the service, the morning service. I think it was the last song we sang. O man redeemed, fold to thy heart thy brother. The third line, the second line. For he whom Jesus loved hath truly spoken, the holier worship which he deigns to bless, restores the lost and binds the spirit broken, and feeds the widow and the fatherless. The last point on the sermon this morning on a church that's alive was on evangelism. And you know, I think sometimes we make evangelism just a little bit complicated. It's just not that hard. And I wanted to point out that evangelism is so simple as feeding the poor, the widow, the fatherless. And it reminded me of a story in the Martyr's Mirror of Joris Whippy. He was apprehended for being an Anabaptist, and because he would not recant that he was sentenced to die by drowning. And as his day of execution came, they took him out in the down by the river, and the executioner was there and was supposed to put him in a bag or in a barrel or something, and pretty simple. Stick him in and just dump him over the edge. But when Joris was brought out there with handcuffs and the executioner saw him, he said, I can't do it. Now, that's a big deal. Executioners are there and it's their job. And it's a very serious thing to say, I'm not going to do it. He said, I'm not going to do it. I can't do it. He said, this man fed my family when they were hungry. I can't do it. And he wouldn't do it. And the account that is given there in the Martyr's Mirror says that they looked for 2 weeks for somebody to stick him in a barrel and kick it over the edge of the river. And they couldn't find anyone for 2 weeks because of a godly life. Every one of us can do that. It's not that complicated. Look for somebody who is kicked behind in society. Minister to them. I don't know that you and I will get to the executioner block and it will happen for us like it did for George. But they did find someone then who was willing to push the barrel over the edge of the river. God make us so Christ-like that there'll be people who will say it's a crying shame to see someone like that be put to death. Turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. And so for this afternoon's service, we're going to be talking about the community spirit. Acts chapter 2. Reading verses 41 to 47. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men, as every man had need, And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There are some times that I wish I could go and be a member of that church. I mean, just back time up, keep backing up till you get there to the book of Acts. They really had something going for them. Continuing daily with one accord. So they were interacting with each other's lives. And I'm sure we could have quite a discussion on what that was looked like. But they were just involved in each other's lives all the time during the week. One accord in the temple. Did they meet every day? I don't know. Breaking bread from house to house? What did that look like? One of the things we do understand is that they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What a blessing. So we see fellowship, we see breaking of bread, we see prayers. They had all things, they were together, they had all things common, they were one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What did this togetherness produce? Favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church. Amazing. Amazing. So, this doesn't even seem like they were having to necessarily reach that widow out there. They simply were doing life together, and they were doing it. They really were one accord and enjoying one another. And everybody was blessed by these people. Are you aware of the happening that brought John Bunyan to a place of conversion? I told you that part of the story where he had such a foul mouth, so vile, he could already say one word without adding a curse word to it. He was a really ungodly man. But I think in the book, there we give the story of how he was going about on his job, tinkering, and he came around the corner, and there was these women who were out on the porch. And he heard him talking, and just around the corner where they couldn't see him, he heard their conversation. These were women. They got together, and he said they were talking about things, he said, that were so high, lofty things. They talked about how they got converted. They talked about how they were born up in time of temptation. These women were just sitting on the porch and having a healthy spiritual conversation. And around the corner was an unconverted heathen man. And he said he heard it, but he had to go on his way. He just could hardly pull himself away from it, but he had to go on his way. But he said to follow him wherever he went that day. And he continued to wish, if only I could go back there and stand in the corner again and hear those women speak. But they say that was probably one of the more prominent things that brought John Bunyan to getting born again. The women were just having fellowship. That's all they were doing. And a soul got converted. Amazing. We have those familiar words in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, I will build my church. God is building his church. But how is he doing it? With those that love him with all their heart. Those that love him with all their heart and love. And they love God's people with the unfeigned love of the brethren. I will build my church. So we could say today we're going to talk about being church together. Being church together. So what makes a church? We could go around the country and view the expensive, massive buildings with stained glass and big pillars and beautiful artwork and conclude that if we would assemble there on a Sunday morning, we would have quite a spiritual experience. I was privileged to be a friend of Alan, and yesterday the other day he took me to see the big Bluffton Church. Alan just didn't figure him out, but he just walked in the bottom of the door. It was unlocked, the bottom doors, and went in and we got to see the building. Holds 1,000 people, whatever it is. It's massive. Do you think that if we'd have church there, we could have a real spiritual experience? What about here? For some of us, it's a Sunday morning church service. The singing, the preaching, the praying together. And so that's what we call church. And then that's where it stops. So we know it's not the church building. We know it's not the burned church building. We know it's not a church with stained glass windows. But we also need to conclude being church together is not necessarily the Sunday morning worship or the Wednesday evening worship that makes church. If we think it's the church service, the singing, the preaching, the praying, here preaching the scriptures become the central theme. Meet on Sunday mornings, meet on Wednesday night, and we're having church. But the question is this what Jesus meant when he said, I'm going to build my church? Well, the Anabaptists found a whole new meaning of church. They were a minority group that was chased and hunted down and had to hide. They would hide in caves and dens in the mountains, preaching and praying and exhorting and encouraging one another. Now, what made church to them was not necessarily the Sunday morning church worship, but rather the relationship of the believers. The relationship of the believers, God's new creation. Now, don't get me wrong. I was taught, and I should have put this in my message Saturday evening. My father did an excellent job on teaching us. When the church doors are open, you're there. I appreciate it so much. In my mind, you don't stay home. Now, of course, someone's sick. We were taught, you be in church on time. There's one place that you're on time, and that's a church. One time, about a year ago, we had the local conservative rest home, elderly folks home, had me come in the morning and share a short message from 8 to 8:30. Or was it 8:30 to 9? Whatever it was. I ended up walking in church with my family at about 9:30. We started at 9 o'clock. So after the church service, I had a whole handful of people. Leonard, what happened? Did you have problems in the barn this morning? I said, no, I didn't have any problems in the barn. I said, what's so unusual about me walking in late? There's a lot of people that walk in late. But we don't walk in late. Those are some things that my father, it was important to him. And it becomes such a blessing to our life. So the church service is so important. But I would like to take us one step further. That when God talks about building his church, it's not primarily, yes, it's a part of it, it's not primarily the preaching and singing and praying together. It's God's new creation of people doing life together. That's what it is. Doing life together. I'm not going to take time. You could read Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. But suffice it to say, there is a big difference between a pile of stones and a building. There's a big difference between a pile of stones and a building, just as there is a basic distinction between a collection of parts and an automobile. Gathering all the stones together in one place does not necessarily make a building, nor does getting all the parts of an automobile together make a car. There needs to be some kind of purposeful assembly. Some kind of purposeful assembly must occur before the one can become the other. God's building His church. And yes, the Sunday morning service, the Wednesday night, and the more you have, the merrier. But it's that new creation, blending their lives together as one, that makes the difference. Ulrich Stadler, 1537, said this: in brief, the word one or common builds the Lord's house and is pure. But mine, thine, his, or own divides the Lord's house and is not pure. It is more than just getting together two times a week. There is a big difference between a collection of believers and a church. And the question that I want to ask myself and I give to you: are we a community? We have so thoroughly taught that fathers are to lead their homes and to be the priests in their home, that there is a little bit of a difficulty to get the cohesion in the congregation. But rather, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Families come to church on a Sunday morning. They worship together and go back home. And their world revolves primarily about their family unit. Now, I'm here to support 100% this idea of father. You are the father in the home. You are responsible for your home. But don't do it at the expense of not being able to really do life together. Jesus' family. Jesus taught allegiance to his family above one's own biological family. Much of the New Testament uses brother and family to describe the followers of Jesus. It was a big deal, really. In the culture at the time, it was a big deal for Jesus to go and say, Peter and Andrew, come follow me. And they left their father and their nets, and they went to follow Jesus. That was a big deal. Jesus, when his family came to him, and we can assume that they were probably a little bit concerned that he's too radical, he's not taking care of himself, and his family was outside and they wanted him. They sent someone in. Your family's out there. He said, who is my family? Who is my family? So how does this wash out? If we're going to do church together, it will call us as individuals, we will be putting the concerns, the honor, and the interests of the group above our own concerns, honor, and interests. Number two, individuals deriving their identity from their standing within the group more than from their personal accomplishments. And number three, individuals seeing themselves responsible to the group for their actions. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, 9 to 13, we have given here what we consider the Lord's Prayer. And one of the things we want to notice, that we want to notice how many times we have our and us. And maybe we could ask ourselves the question, why isn't this prayer given in the singular? Consider with me, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It was a maxim of the Jews that a man should not pray alone, but join with the church. By which they particularly meant that he should, whether alone or with the synagogue, use the plural number as comprehending all the followers of God. Hence, they say, let none use the short prayer, which is the singular, but to pray the prayer in the plural number. This prayer was evidently made in a peculiar manner for the children of God, and hence we're taught to say, not my Father, but our Father. The heart, says one, of a child of God is a brotherly heart. In respect of all other Christians, it asks nothing but in the spirit of unity, fellowship, and Christian charity, desiring that for its brethren, that which it desires for themselves. This is a direct confrontation with our Western mindset. A direct confrontation with our Western mindset. I really think this whole idea of doing church together, if we really get the fact that it's not meeting on a Sunday morning necessarily, but it's that of being so part and blended with the group that the interests and concerns of the church take priority over my own, what would it do for us as a church? If we really get a hold of that thing, we're not going to feel safe to sit on the sidelines. We're not going to feel comfortable to have my idea be strong enough that it separates me from the rest. But I am going to be quick, as long as it does, it's not, and many times it's not, as long as it's not a thus saith the Lord. I'm an elder at Harmony Christian Fellowship. I'm the lead elder at Harmony Christian Fellowship. The church has been going for 27 years. When we started, I was a part of the original start, and that's where you make some of the foundational decisions that probably follow the church most likely the rest of its time. And there were some decisions that were made right up front I didn't agree with. And I didn't like. And I didn't appreciate. But they were not of thus saith the Lord. And so we decided, fine. Well, here I am. I am now the lead elder. Some of those things have never changed. There's still some of those things that if I was the only one or I could have the say, I would change them. But it's not primarily about my interests. And so I have been willing all these years to lay those things down, and even as a lead elder to say, you know, it's okay. One, I might think is better than the other. Is it? I think it might be, but the other is not wrong. I think too often our little petty ideas, we have a little hard time just blending those things together And they stand between us and the church. Jesus says, I'm building my church. I'm tired to tell you, he can't build his church. If you're going to leave your little petty ideas, keep you on the outside. And so they just call us. You know, we're putting concerns, honor, and interests of the group above our own. We're deriving our identity, who we are. Who are you? I'm Leonard Martin. I go to Harmony Christian Fellowship. These are my people. This is my family. This is who I do life together. Our lives are completely meshed together. I'm not ashamed of my brothers and sisters. And then seeing that anything I do directly reflects on the group. Matthew 8, Jesus said, it says Matthew 8, 21 and 22, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. This would have never been thought of under the Old Testament. Joseph went a long ways to follow through with his wishes of his father to be buried with Abraham and Isaac. But Jesus said, all he was saying here, I don't think he was saying it's wrong to do a funeral for your family. All he was saying here, you're going to have to get your priorities right. The church, I'm building my church. So which is higher, the church higher than the family higher than the church. And finally, I decided, they're on the same level. So not one above the other. You know, I keep kind of going around in circles. Now I'm back to, the church, the family is, we need the family unit. But ultimately, the goal is, Jesus' goal is his family, the church family, is where everything else, the individual life and the family, needs to blend into and be a beautiful church together. The disciples had to relinquish two groups, family and nation, to be a part of this new group, the family of God. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to Matthew chapter 12. And this is the reading I alluded to. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Go over to Mark in chapter 10. And 28 to 30. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we've left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecution, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. I think basically what he's saying here, if you're willing to sell out to the kingdom of God and be a part of God's family, that in many ways he's going to turn around and bless your biological family. And if you are all alone and you have no biological family, or if you've been kicked out of your biological family, you have the family of God and you have brothers and sisters in that level. Now, one thing I think we should consider here is that churches need to honor the individual families. In other words, a father, a church leader, should never get between the children and the parents. And a church leader should never get between the spouses. It is really important, leaders, that when you work with the situation, that you work with the parents in working with their children, and you work as much as you can with the two spouses together. There are churches that don't respect the home structure. That's not what we're talking about. Somehow, though, the church is, I believe, where the family is blended into. It can be so beautiful as it's blended into, but we're not tearing families apart. So we're slow to relinquish our individual rights. And yet, the world sees the value of group mentality. Just, if you would just take some time and consider how well motorcycle gangs, athletic leagues, and fraternities live it out. They do a better job sometimes than the church does. Motorcycle gangsters. Some of their names you wouldn't even want to say, but they're proud of the gang they're a part of. And their identity is within that gang. And they will do anything to protect their gang. I'm a part of this gang. This is who I am. I wear my name on the back of my coat. Everywhere I go, I want to be known I'm a part of this group. And I'm really willing to lay my life down for it. Could we learn something from the world? A community spirit, how does it look? No prejudice feelings, like certain ones and avoid others. There was a multiracial group in Cheyenne Valley community in Wisconsin, Vernon County, and I have a daughter that lives right about in that area. But there was a multiracial community in the middle of the 1800s there in Vernon County, Wisconsin. Blacks and the whites lived together, but it was largely unknown. And why was that? Because they didn't see themselves different. Everybody, black, white, was concerned about their neighbor. One said it. We didn't even know we were integrated. We just didn't care about color. The interesting thing is, much of the history of the Cheyenne Valley community shows the people truly were colorblind when it came to work, worship, play, and marriage. And it is somewhat ironic that the dream of Martin Luther King Jr. of his racially tolerant and fully integrated country was actually a reality nearly a century earlier in this isolated rural valley in Vernon County, Wisconsin. So this community spirit lifts people up wherever and however. It focuses on the person's qualities and encourages them in it without overlooking their weak points. This community spirit has no generation gaps. We all get along. Little ones, big ones, fathers, mothers, children. We intermingle. Our lives intersect, older to the younger. We visit together. We enjoy one another. This community spirit has a deep underlying respect from the younger to the older. Children will not only respect their parents, but they will respect adults in general. Some of you young people sitting here, you don't know what it was like just even 25 years ago. Things are changing really rapidly. The young people of today, the 20-year-olds of today, many of them have no respect for adults. That has not always been that way. I remember growing up, I was like 12 years old. We had a neighbor man who was a German man. He moved over from Germany and he didn't train his boys. They were young fellows that were out of his control. And though I was, well, maybe I was 16. I was older than these boys. And he came one time and he told me, "Now listen, Leonard, when my boys don't obey, you're allowed to give them a good hard kick." It was that idea that every adult is to be respected. Actually, the whole idea of respect from younger to older, it's being lost faster here in the northern part of the United States. You get into the southern part of the United States, they still teach their children, at least some of them, to say, "Sir, Mr., Mrs." And we say, well, is names a big deal? Names are a big deal. Along with disrespect for authority is taking away the proper names for those in authority. So I think it would be good for you to teach your children when they talk about President Biden. Don't call him Mr. Biden. Call him President Biden. It would be good for you, parents, to teach your children to call the brothers in the congregation brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. And you say, what's the big deal? It's a big deal. Those names command respect. We don't say just the old policeman down in the corner. We might say Mr. Policeman. Authority, respect. We want our children to grow up. This whole thing of community spirit is where the younger are respectful to the older. Even the animal kingdom does better. You know, you have the elephants, the older elephants, elephants kind of all run together. Mothers with all their children. But one mother will use this. If a young elephant's not behaving, it'll get its snout and it'll slap it. And they're trained to respect the older elephants. But today, there's no respect. When my third daughter was getting her driver's license, we went to the driver's examination place and we were going to take her driving test. And so we got what we needed to do, and we sat down, and there was a whole row of them. And right beside me, there was a young man. He was sitting there, and he was slouched down in his chair. He had his beanie down over his ears. His pants were hanging down over his hips too far, and he had his shoes open. And the instructor comes out, and he was right before my daughter. Instructor comes out, and the instructor walks up to him and looks at him and looks down at his shoes and says, "Sir, tie your shoes." And the boy just looks up at him like, didn't do anything. And the instructor looked down and said, "Sir, tie your shoes." And he just stood there with his mouth open, didn't say anything. And I'm sitting there thinking, you've failed your test before you even went out of the door. And to be sure, he did not pass. And I guarantee you, it was because he failed the test right up front. Just no respect. No respect in the community, in the church that God is building. There are some very specific things that are put in place that there is no generation gap. We all just get along, young and old. Young like to talk to the older. The older like to talk to the younger. And there's respectful terms and that are used and such like. Community spirit calls for sacrifice. In a Japanese seashore village over 100 years ago, an earthquake startled the villagers one autumn evening. But being accustomed to earthquakes, they soon went back to their activities. above the village on a high plain, an old farmer was watching from his house. He looked at the sea, and the water appeared dark and acting strangely, moving against the wind, running away from the land. The old man knew what it meant. His one thought was, I got to warn the villagers. He called to his grandson, get me the torch. Make haste. In the fields behind him lay his great crop of rice, piled in stacks, ready for market. It was worth a fortune. The old man hurried out with his torch. In a moment, the dry stalks were blazing. Then the big bell pealed from the temple below. Fire! Back from the beach, away from the strange sea, up the steep side of the cliff came the people of the village. They were trying to save the crop of their rich neighbor. He's mad, they said. As they reached the plain, the old man shouted back at the top of his voice, look! The edge of the horizon, they saw a long, lean, dim line. A line that thickened as they gazed. The line was the sea, rising like a high wall, coming swiftly. Then came a shock, heavier than thunder. The great swell struck the shore with a weight that sent a shudder through the hills, tore their homes to matchsticks. It drew back, roaring, struck again and again and yet again. One more it struck and ebbed. Then it returned to its place. On the plain, no one spoke a word. Then the voice of the old man was heard saying gently, that is why I set fire to the rice. He stood among them almost as poor as the poorest, for his wealth was gone. But he had saved 400 lives with his sacrifice. A selfish life will let you feeling aloof to God, and thus no assurance, and could be the beginning of the end for you spiritually. Selfishness is a spiritual killer. In stories of survivors of the Nazi death camps, an attitude of determined giving was one of the things that distinguished the survivors from those who perished. If a prisoner was on the verge of starvation, but he had a crust of bread or a scrap of potato that he could share with his comrade in suffering, he was psychologically and spiritually capable of surviving. One survivor described it this way. In our group, we share everything. And the moment one of the group ate something without sharing it, we knew it was the beginning of the end for that person. A.W. Tozer said, the local church is a community of ransomed men, a minority group, a colony of heavenly souls dwelling apart on the earth, a division of soldiers on a foreign soil, a band of reapers working under the direction of the Lord of the harvest, a flock of sheep following the good shepherd, a brotherhood of like-minded men, a visible representative of the invisible God. Further, he said, the Christian life, get this one, the Christian life begins with the individual. A soul has a saving encounter with God and the new life begins. Not all the pooled efforts of any church can make a Christian out of a lost man. But once the transaction is made, the communion of believers will be found to be the best environment for the new life. Men are made for each other. And this is never more important, apparent than in the church. There was an article in the Reader's Digest that used the example of the tree, which depicts to us a spiritual lesson for the church. When the roots of trees touch, there is a substance present that reduces competition. In fact, this unknown fungus helps link roots of different trees, even of dissimilar species. A whole forest may be linked together if one tree has access to water, another to nutrients, a third to sunlight. The trees have a means to share with one another. like trees in a forest. So let Christians be. A.W. Tozer went on to say, the individual Christian will find in the communion of the local church the most perfect atmosphere for the fullest development of his spiritual life. There also he will find the best arena for the largest exercise of those gifts and powers with which God may have endowed him. The religious solitary may have gained a few points, and he may escape the irritation of the crowd. But, A.W. Tozer said, he's a half man. Nevertheless, and worse, he's a half a Christian. Every solitary experience, if we would realize its beneficial effects, should be followed immediately by the return to our company. There was another article on the Japanese honeybees. And the Japanese honeybees had a predator, and that was the giant hornet. The giant Japanese hornet. When one of these hornets finds a honeybee nest, it will kill a few honeybees and then take them back to its nest to feed its larva. But then it returns to mark the hive with a scent, which attracts other hornets. When two or three have arrived, they slaughter all the honeybees. But the honeybees have a way to kill the hornets. And they don't do it by stinging them. Instead, when that hornet comes back to mark the nest, so the other hornets know where it is, they got a game plan. And so a few honeybees come to the opening and they make these funny movements. And the Japanese hornet gets so mad. It gets him so mad. And so he flies in after him. And inside are a couple thousand Japanese honeybees who are just ready for him. And so they all get around him until they have a ball about the size of a fist. And the hornet is in the center. And then they start moving their wings and the heat keeps rising and rising and rising. And one of the things is that the Japanese honeybees can handle just a little more heat than the hornet can. So they move their body until the hornet dies. And they're all okay. I think we can learn a few lessons. We're not safe on our own. It's not okay for us to sit on the edge. It's not okay for us to have some kind of a sour attitude towards these people that God wants us to build church with. I'm building my church and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. We think it's Satan that's somehow storming the thing. It may be just so simple. If I just don't quite get, I got my petty ideas that I'm not going to lay down. We're not safe. We need each other. It's like A.W. Tozer said, he's a half man. Nevertheless, he's worse. He's a half of a Christian. Well, let's talk about just a few things. Families, the decisions you make as a family needs to be made with the bigger group in mind. The decisions you make in your own fathers, the decisions you make in your home need to be taken into consideration of the bigger group. And so you may have to say to your children, I don't see anything wrong with that myself, but you know, our brothers and our sisters over there at church, they care about that. And so because they care about it, we're going to care about it. Decisions made in the home in light of the whole. You're not an island. You're part of a community. What you do does affect the other part of the body. We know the Bible says if one hurts, they all hurt. So just be aware that decisions that you make the decisions you make reflect the bigger group. And the group's concerns and interests should be ahead of our own. I know that can get a little bit challenging, especially where church isn't doing well and people aren't getting along and there's so many different ideas. I know it can be really challenging, but just remember what God really wants is a bunch of believers that are together and have all things common. And we're not ashamed. I'm part of Burn Christian Fellowship. These are my brothers and sisters. The decisions I make in light of them also. Number two, live for the prosperity of the other. Romans 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. It's not about me. It's not about me. It's about my brothers. It's my sisters. I like to do this sometimes. Brothers gathering his family together to go home. I say, hey, wait a minute. You're not ready to go yet. I got a little quiz for you. Do you know why? Jesus, who's first? Well, Jesus is. Who's next? Others. I say, like your family? Yeah. And who's last? Oh, I guess I am. We need to do that in decisions as families when we consider the church, or as individuals when we consider the church. Jesus first. He's building his church. Church is next. And I'm last. I'm not talking about giving into sin and those kind of things. Number three, share your gift. Be a builder. Romans 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that sheweth mercy with cheerfulness. Jesus is building his church. And every one of you have abilities, and Jesus is so excited about taking those abilities and blending them together. And you know what A.W. Tozer said? That you're a half man. And so you will never find your fullest potential out on an island by yourself. If you want to find your fullest potential as a Christian, you're going to find it by blending your life and your abilities in with the bigger group. Number four, respect those in authority. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I find it amazing with a verse like this that sometimes people can be so disrespectful. So disrespectful even to leadership. I see it sometimes in families where you will see children talk to their parents, and sometimes my children will see it and they'll go home and say, we would have never got away treating our father like that. Just kind of a disrespect. I think that we need a respect for those that God has put in authority in the church. Respect. And I think we do a great favor to teach our children respect for the leadership in the church. It simply says, obey them that have rule of you, submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they which must give an account. Number five, leaders, make room in the hearts of the people by serving. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. Whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. There was a minister in our circles who I heard say that the ministry is not accountable to the congregation. But the congregation is accountable to the ministry. And I stopped him. I said, wait a minute. No, that's the way it is. I said, no, that's not scriptural. We as ministry are accountable to the congregation. Actually, what I do in our congregation, once in a while, I will let them know that if they ever come to us as a ministry and they have a problem with us and we don't hear them, here's your next step. Get a few brothers, try it again. If we don't still hear, then we give you the right, the freedom, and asked you to go over to either this church or this church and talk to the ministry there and tell them come talk to us. We're not indispensable. We're not. It's not that we're not accountable to the group. We've been given authority and we're called to use it right. But I like to give our people a way out if we were to get to that place that we're not serving the people right. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, considering the last point, be at peace among yourselves, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. What a peaceful church where brothers and sisters can talk out their issues among themselves. You got a problem? The Bible's given us clear direction. You know that there's a brother or sister that has a difficulty with your life. The Bible says, leave your gift at the altar. Go be reconciled. Then come. If you feel like sense that somebody has sinned against you, go and talk to him. His fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've won your brother. If he doesn't hear you, go get two or three more and go. And if he doesn't hear that, then take it to the church. Be at peace among yourselves. We're talking today about the community spirit. And I'm going to close. And I just want to again reiterate the three things. Individuals putting the concerns and honor and interest of the group above their own. Individuals deriving their identity from their standing within the group more than from personal accomplishment. Individuals seeing themselves responsible to the group for their actions. And so when I pray, I use the plural. Maybe that's plurality for my family, but plurality for all my brothers and sisters. Help us today to fight the good fight of faith. Help us today to say no to the temptations that we're going to face. Help us today to run the race with patience, looking unto Jesus. What I wish for myself, I wish for all my brethren. God bless you. As you, along with me, try to find yourself out of the Western mindset, me, myself, and I, and put herself in Jesus' feet where he's building his church, and we start using the plurality. We, us, and ours. Let's pray, Heavenly Father. I want to just thank you. You've done so beautiful. Not only have you saved us from our sin and gave us a standing in Christ Jesus, but you said you're building your church. A place where we can come together. We can identify together. We live together. We do life together. One hurts, they all hurt. One weeps, we all weep. One laughs, we all laugh. Oh God, please, by your grace, help us to rid ourselves of our individualistic ideas. And help us to identify with the group. Bless these dear people, the congregation here, that they would model the beautiful church. They would be so one that the world might know that these people are your disciples. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you. I really enjoyed my time here. I am going to drive home yet tonight. 9 hours, get home about midnight. So I would really appreciate if you would pray for my safety. And God bless you. If we don't meet here below, we'll meet above, I trust. May God bless you as a congregation, you as leaders here, you as congregation, your families. I enjoyed you very much. God bless you.